On a vibrant day during the Feast of Tabernacles, a dramatic scene unfolds before a large crowd. Religious leaders, specifically Pharisees and scribes, emerge carrying not only scrolls, but a living accusation, a woman caught in adultery. They position her in front of Jesus, transforming the moment into an arena of judgment and test. "Teacher," they begin, "this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. Moses, in his law, commanded us to stone such women. What is your decision?" John 8:4-5. The words are not just a question, but a cunningly devised trap. If Jesus consented to the stoning, he would be violating the Roman decree that prohibited the Jews from executing anyone without express Roman authorization. On the other hand, if he opposed the execution, he could be accused of disrespecting Mosaic laws, providing his adversaries with a reason to condemn him. This situation places Jesus in a complex moral and legal dilemma, a true test of wisdom and discernment. How to deal with a problem where any simple yes or no answer would bring severe consequences? As the tension grows, Jesus responds in a way that no one expected. He calmly bends down and begins to write on the ground with his finger. His action is meditative, almost disconcerting, considering the clamor around him. He writes as if the vehement accusations and accusing looks do not reach his sphere of serenity, John 8:6. This gesture, simple but profoundly symbolic, interrupts the frenetic pace of the accusation. It invites us to question, what does it truly mean to judge another human being? What lessons can we learn from this response that defies expectations and transcends the binary answers we are accustomed to? Aware of the true intentions of the Pharisees, Jesus opts for a response that may seem enigmatic at first glance, especially for us modern readers. Imagine the scene. You ask a piercing question to someone, trying to put the person in a difficult situation, and the first thing they do is expose the trap embedded in your question. This was exactly what the Pharisees were trying to do, a calculated maneuver to find a reason to accuse and even execute Jesus. As they persisted with their questions, Jesus, who had been writing on the ground, stood up and issued a revolutionary challenge. "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." John 8:7. These words resonated with tremendous force. Slowly, starting with the oldest, each accuser began to disperse, leaving behind only the woman and Jesus in the center of a stunned crowd. Jesus' response not only disarmed the Pharisees and scribes, religious leaders renowned for their strict observance of the Mosaic law, but also invites us to reflect on hypocrisy. These men, seen as authorities in Jewish law and dedicated to purity and ritual norms, should have been the last to leave the scene if they truly believed in the justice of their accusations. However, what Jesus wrote on the ground seems to have confronted them with their own failings, leading them to abandon their accusatory mission. After the accuser's withdrawal, Jesus stands up and addresses the woman with a question that reinforces the message of mercy and redemption. "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She replies, "No one, Lord." With compassion, Jesus declares, "Then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin." John 8:10, 11. While the Pharisees manipulated the law to judge the woman harshly, Jesus, by writing on the ground, demonstrated a superior authority over the same law. By doing so, he not only affirmed his dominion, but also emphasized deeper principles: the forgiveness of sins and the imperative need for repentance. In this seemingly simple act, Jesus exposed the deficiencies of the Pharisees' strict interpretation of the Mosaic law, revealing the lack of crucial elements such as mercy and understanding, and highlighting their limitations. In this narrative, Jesus directly addresses the themes of judgment and forgiveness. His response to the accusers underscores a fundamental truth: all are fallible, no one is free from sin, and therefore no one has the moral authority to condemn another. His words to the woman not only express mercy and forgiveness, but also serve as an encouragement for her to transform her life. Jesus' action of writing on the ground arouses curiosity and speculation. What exactly did he write? And why did he choose to expose himself, bending down to write on the ground at such a tense moment, knowing that the Pharisees and scribes were planning his death? An intriguing theory suggests that Jesus' act may have been an allusion to the Old Testament. Perhaps by writing on the ground, he was making a subtle reference to some passage or ancient law, establishing a parallel between his teachings and the sacred scriptures, reinforcing the connection between his message and the deeply rooted traditions of the Jewish faith. Throughout his ministry, Jesus not only proclaimed but vividly demonstrated his divine nature through his actions and teachings. He frequently confronted and challenged the beliefs and expectations of the Pharisees and scribes of the time. Although Jesus never explicitly proclaimed himself as God in a direct manner, his actions, the depth of his teachings, and the fulfillment of biblical prophecies were undeniably consistent with the attributes and qualities attributed to God. One of the most striking aspects of his ministry was the performance of numerous miracles, which not only evidenced divine power, but also solidified his authority and his teachings. Unlike the scribes, who often relied on quotations from other rabbis or traditional sources, Jesus taught with an authority that emanated directly from his person, without the need for external reinforcement. Moreover, the forgiveness of sins, a central theme in his ministry, stood out particularly. Within the Jewish tradition, only God had the power to forgive sins. Therefore, each time Jesus forgave someone, he was implicitly claiming divine authority. This action was seen by the Pharisees not only as controversial, but directly blasphemous, for in their eyes, Jesus was attributing to himself a power that belonged exclusively to God. This act of forgiving sins, then, was not merely a gesture of mercy. It was a bold proclamation of his identity and divine mission. He challenged religious conventions and provoked a reconsideration of established interpretations of the law and prophecy. Each forgiveness was a manifestation of divine love and grace, inviting everyone to recognize and receive the reconciliation offered by God through Jesus. Through these acts and teachings, Jesus not only revealed who he was, but also invited each listener to personal transformation and a new understanding of the true character of God. The signs of Jesus' divine authority were evident, but often unrecognized by the religious leaders of the time, whose views were obscured by their own self-imposed righteousness. A notable example of this is Jesus' action of writing on the ground, a gesture laden with deep symbolism and significance, directly connecting to the roots of Jewish tradition. On Mount Sinai, when God delivered the Ten Commandments to Moses, he wrote them directly on stone tablets with his own finger, an act symbolizing both divine authority and the permanence of these laws. Thus, by writing on the ground, Jesus not only evoked this sacred memory, but also established a powerful parallel between his action and the original law given by God. This connection deepens further when we recall the episode of the golden calf. In Moses' absence, the Israelites, impatient, turned to idolatry, provoking Moses' wrath to the point of breaking the original law tablets. In response, Moses interceded for the people, and God, in his mercy, agreed to renew the covenant, instructing Moses to carve a second set of tablets while he repeated the commandments. By writing on the ground in the episode in John 8, Jesus was not only evoking this story, but actively correcting the misapplications of Moses' law by the woman's accusers. He highlighted that although the law was sacred, its application by the religious leaders suffered severe limitations, often ignoring the spirit of mercy and justice that should prevail. Jesus, therefore, did not reject the law, but fulfilled it and simultaneously deepened its meaning. His ministry focused on revealing the true purpose of the law, not just as a set of rules to be followed, but as a path to a deeper understanding of God's justice, love, and mercy. In exploring the depths of the law and its meaning, Jesus highlighted several areas where mere adherence to the letter of the law was insufficient to truly please God or live a righteous life. Many speculate about what exactly Jesus wrote on the ground. A popular theory is that he might have been listing the sins of the accusers, bringing forth the idea that all are fallible and no one is exempt from guilt. To deepen our understanding of this moment, it is worth considering a specific passage from the book of Jeremiah. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust, because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water. Jeremiah 17:13. This verse is part of a mixture of prophecies, warnings and reflections made by the prophet Jeremiah, speaking of the deep and entrenched sin in the heart of Judah against God. In the biblical description, these sins were so severe that they needed to be marked with an iron tool or a diamond point on the heart, symbolizing how deeply sin was rooted in both individual hearts and society. They repeatedly fell into sin because they trusted in their own strength instead of depending on God. This biblical context can shed light on Jesus' act of writing on the ground, possibly indicating a visual reminder that, just as Judah's sins were marked, the accuser's sins were also known and recorded. Jeremiah continues describing the curse for those who trust in man and turn away from God, comparing them to bushes in the desert that barely survive. In contrast, those who place their trust in God are blessed and compared to trees planted by the water, which remain alive even in difficult times. This analogy highlights Jesus's message about the importance of trust and faith in God rather than relying solely on human interpretation of the law. A crucial aspect of this episode lies in Jeremiah's reflection on the nature of the human heart, described by him as deceitful and desperately wicked. It is important to note that God, the profound knower of the heart, is presented as the true judge of human actions and intentions. In this context, Jesus, intimately knowing the hearts of the Pharisees and scribes, confronts them directly and incisively after writing on the ground. By standing up and challenging the accusers with the words, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her," Jesus not only exposes their hypocrisy but also places them before a moral mirror, reflecting their own failures and sins. At this moment, they are unable to sustain their beliefs in the face of the proposed challenge. Their convictions are shaken to the core, indicating that what Jesus wrote could very well have been a revelation of the most hidden thoughts of their hearts, or even their own names, directly implicating each one in their own sins. Delving into the interpretation of Jeremiah 17:13, we observe that God is exalted as the ultimate source of hope and stability for Israel, his people. This verse reminds us that true security and hope are found exclusively in God. However, there is a severe warning for those who abandon or stray from him. They will face not only superficial shame, but also a profound sense of loss and failure. This occurs because by turning away, they renounce the true source of life and well-being. This lesson becomes palpable for the Pharisees and scribes when Jesus invites them to throw the first stone if they are without sin. Their inability to respond to Jesus' challenge not only demonstrates their own guilt, but also reflects the deep disconnect between their practices and the true essence of the law they profess to follow. Within this deeply symbolic verse, the phrase stating that their names will be written in the dust carries special significance. It refers to those who reject God, suggesting that Jesus might have written the names of the accusers on the ground for rejecting him as the Messiah. In ancient culture, writing something in dust or sand was a symbolic act, indicating that what was written was not permanent and could easily be erased or fade away. This strongly contrasts with something engraved more permanently, such as in a book or on stone tablets, where permanence is assured. The implication here is profound. Those who reject God are destined not to last or have no security in the future. This symbolism reflects the vulnerability and ephemerality of those who stray from the true source of stability and life. Jeremiah, referring to God as the fountain of living water, uses a powerful metaphor suggesting that God is the origin of life, just as water is essential for physical life. Similarly, God is an essential component for our spiritual health and overall well-being. This interpretation gains more depth in the context of Jesus's teachings in the temple, just before being confronted with the woman accused of adultery. He was there during the Feast of Tabernacles, proclaiming himself to be the living water, a declaration that many found difficult to accept. Referring to the law of Moses while teaching, Jesus knew he would face rejection, despite the ostentatious dedication of the scribes and Pharisees to the law. Jesus's challenge extends beyond the accusations against the woman. He questions the religious leaders about their own inconsistencies, exemplifying with the practice of circumcision on the Sabbath, which is allowed to fulfill the law, contrasting this with their criticism of him for healing a man entirely on the Sabbath, John 7:23. Jesus exposes the hypocrisy of maintaining the law superficially while ignoring the spirit of mercy and healing it was supposed to promote. There is a wide range of speculations about what exactly Jesus wrote on the ground. One theory suggests that he might have listed the individual sins of each of the Jewish leaders present. Another interpretation proposes that, given the context of adultery, the woman might have been without clothing, and Jesus bent down possibly to avoid looking directly at her, although these hypotheses are not the central focus of the narrative. The heart of the biblical passage does not lie in the specific content of what was written in the dirt, but in the palpable demonstration of the hypocrisy in judging others. Jesus emphasized that only those without sin had the right to condemn, thus underlining the universality of sin and the importance of compassion and forgiveness. This teaching, given in the temple, significantly captured the attention, especially of the religious leaders. On the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus intensified his message, proclaiming loudly, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." John 7:37, 38. With these words, he referred to the Holy Spirit as the living water, the true source of life, promising that those who believed in him would receive the Spirit after his death. This pronouncement divided the crowd, with many dispersing in different directions. This passage is intricately linked to the incident of the adulterous woman, continuing the conflict between Jesus and the religious leaders over the interpretation and application of the law of Moses. In this episode, they sought to test Jesus to see how he would respond. For Jesus, it was another opportunity to expose their hypocrisy and limitations in adhering to the law of Moses, while failing to comprehend its true spirit. The rigor with which they intended to apply the law, as cited in Leviticus 20:10, where both the adulterer and the adulteress must be condemned to death, was a reflection of this rigidity. The Pharisees adhered so rigidly to the law of Moses that they often lost the ability to recognize their own errors while trying to fulfill it, relying solely on their own strength and ability. In the incident of adultery, both the man and the woman were supposed to be held accountable for their actions, but notably, only the woman was brought before Jesus and exposed before the crowd. This act of imbalance in the application of justice occurred during a deeply symbolic moment, the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles, also known as Sukkot or the Feast of Booths, is a vital celebration for the Israelites. Held in Jerusalem, this feast commemorates the time when the Israelites wandered in the desert, living in temporary shelters and entirely dependent on God's provision. This annual celebration, lasting 7 days, is still observed today and is marked by deep reflection on dependence and gratitude to God. It was in this significant setting, within the temple in Jerusalem, that Jesus wrote on the ground while the Jews sought ways to condemn him to death, not believing that he was the Son of God. For this reason, Jesus often had to move around, traveling from Galilee to Jerusalem quietly for the feast. The choice of timing and location for this confrontation was not random. The Feast of Tabernacles, a celebration of God's provision and protection, starkly contrasted with the actions of the Pharisees, who, although guardians of the law, failed to manifest the justice and mercy central to God's teachings and character. By challenging the religious leaders at the heart of this feast, Jesus not only highlighted their hypocrisy, but also reinforced the message that true obedience to God goes beyond mere legalistic adherence. It requires a heart committed to justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Jesus was fully aware that his time had not yet come, so he needed to act with discretion, especially with the escalating tensions during the Feast of Tabernacles. Imagine the scene. Someone considered a fugitive by the entire city, yet finding a way to enter the temple quietly to teach. This bold act underscores that Jesus was indeed in Jerusalem when he wrote on the ground amidst the crisis involving the adulterous woman. The primary objective of the Pharisees in bringing the woman to Jesus was to find a flaw that could discredit him, ensuring their plan was executed without directly violating the law of Moses. Interestingly, the Feast of Tabernacles occurred 5 days after the Day of Atonement, a sacred time when the Israelites confessed their sins to reconcile with God, a process of ceremonial purification. During the festival, the Israelites made daily offerings to God, including sacrifices made by fire. After the 7 days of celebration, the eighth day was marked as a holy convocation, a pause in regular activities to offer an additional sacrifice to God, as described in Leviticus 23. Among the ceremonies performed, the water libation ceremony was one of the most significant, taking place in the Temple of Jerusalem. During this ritual, water was drawn from the Pool of Siloam and poured on the altar as a prayer for rain, crucial for the region's agriculture. It was in this context that Jesus, teaching in the temple, declared himself the living water, the essential source of life. His statement came at a moment loaded with symbolic meaning, especially during the water libation ceremony. By proclaiming himself the true and eternal source of life, Jesus not only emphasized his divine identity, but also directly challenged the traditional interpretations of the Pharisees concerning the law and scripture. This boldness deeply angered the religious leaders, who questioned his ability to interpret the scriptures correctly and challenged his authority, intensifying tensions and further highlighting the hypocrisy and limitations of their legalistic understanding. The way the rabbis and Jesus communicated with people reveals profound differences and similarities in their teaching methods. Jesus, considered a rabbi and teacher, followed some of the didactic conventions of his time, but also introduced innovative elements into his pedagogy. When Jesus wrote on the ground, this act was not just an isolated gesture, but a strategic way to convey a specific message, something that the audience, especially the religious leaders, could understand within a broader context. The rabbis of that time generally taught by referencing the Hebrew scriptures of the Old Testament and interpreting them to apply to contemporary life. Jesus also used the scriptures in his teachings. A clear example of this is the Sermon on the Mount, where he frequently cited the laws of the Old Testament and offered his own interpretations, as seen in Matthew 5, verses 21 and 22. Furthermore, Jesus often used parables, short stories that encapsulated moral messages and spiritual lessons. These narratives were an effective way to engage his listeners, providing profound insights through accessible stories. Dialogues between teacher and disciple were also common, where questions and answers were exchanged. The rabbis often responded to a question with another question, encouraging more critical and reflective thinking. This technique was frequently employed by Jesus, especially when confronted by the Pharisees. The rabbis sometimes used physical objects or specific actions as teaching aids. Comparatively, Jesus's action of writing on the ground can be seen as a visual and interactive teaching technique that not only captured attention, but also reinforced the message he wanted to convey. Through this act, Jesus was engaging with traditional methods, but also expanding them to illustrate deeper points about the law of Moses, which the Pharisees claimed to respect. Another notable element of Jesus writing on the ground was the use of silence as a teaching method. When the religious leaders pressured him for an opinion on whether the adulterous woman should be stoned, Jesus initially responded with contemplative silence. This silence was not just a pause, it served as a prelude to a symbolic action that intensified the impact of his subsequent words, adding a dramatic effect that captured even more attention from those present. Moreover, while the rabbis traditionally taught by directly referencing established authorities, such as the laws of Moses in the Old Testament, Jesus adopted a different approach. He often began his lessons with phrases like, "But I tell you," indicating that while he respected tradition, he also spoke from his own direct authority, something uncommon among the religious leaders of the time. Jesus's action of writing on the ground can be seen as a way to connect or suggest references to the Old Testament, particularly to the laws of Moses and the words of Jeremiah, as previously mentioned. This technique is known as remez, a Hebrew word meaning hint or clue. Remez is often used as an interpretive method that reveals the religious relevance of a text or action, offering deeper layers of meaning that may not be immediately obvious. Jesus's approach not only challenged the conventional expectations of how a teacher should teach, but also emphasized the depth of his message and his ability to connect elements of Jewish tradition with deeper, more personal revelations and teachings. Thus, by writing on the ground, Jesus was not just responding to the immediate situation with the adulterous woman, but also weaving a rich and complex connection between the new and the old, between the letter of the law and the spirit of truth that he came to reveal. The story of the adulterous woman still teaches us vital lessons about compassion, self-righteousness, and the essence of true justice, remaining relevant and impactful today. Confronting self-righteousness, the attitude of the Pharisees and scribes in bringing a woman caught in adultery before Jesus clearly illustrates self-righteousness. They were quick to condemn the woman, ignoring their own imperfections. Jesus's response, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her," John 8 verse 7, directly challenges this attitude. He teaches us the importance of self-reflection before judging others, warning us against feelings of moral superiority and reminding us of our own flaws. Selective justice and hypocrisy. The accusers focused solely on the woman's sin, conveniently ignoring that the man involved in the adultery was not brought to justice. This selective justice underscores their hypocrisy and reminds us that true justice is not just about punishing transgressions. It also involves fairness and integrity in our own lives. This encourages us to strive for a justice that is not clouded by our own biases. Balancing justice and mercy, Jesus skillfully blends justice with kindness. Although he does not ignore the law, he presents a deeper understanding of justice that incorporates compassion. In today's world, this approach is crucial. It is about upholding rules and laws while originating from a place of understanding and mercy when needed. Jesus's interaction with the woman after the accusers left illustrates the importance of compassion and forgiveness. He addresses her with empathy, saying, "Neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin." John 8, verse 11. These words emphasize the relevance of forgiveness and the offer of a second chance, rather than just condemnation. This story invites us to introspect about our own sins, just as the accusers were led to recognize their faults one by one. It is a powerful reminder of the universal need for grace and the importance of extending it to others, preferring reconciliation over condemnation. Reconciliation over condemnation. Jesus embodies the divine desire for reconciliation. This approach is essential for our interactions, focusing on healing and repairing relationships rather than punishing or excluding. His words to the adulterous woman, "Go now and leave your life of sin," John 8 verse 11, not only highlight forgiveness, but also serve as a call to personal transformation. He encourages us to follow a path that leads to a more integral and just life. Ministers of Reconciliation. As Christians, we are called to be ministers of reconciliation, reflecting God's desire to restore people to a right relationship with Him. This involves demonstrating the same grace and forgiveness to others that we have received. The story of the adulterous woman aligns with the broader message of the gospel, as expressed in John 3, verse 17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Jesus' encounter with the adulterous woman symbolizes the truth of salvation, divine grace, and the opportunity for a new life in Christ. This story, specifically the act of Jesus writing on the ground while dealing with the adulterous woman, illuminates several vital lessons. First, it warns us about the dangers of self-righteousness and hasty judgment. Too often, like the woman's accusers, we find ourselves in a position where we judge others without due consideration of our own fallibility or the principles of fairness and understanding. Furthermore, the story emphasizes the importance of compassion and forgiveness. By choosing not to condemn the woman, but instead encouraging her to lead a transformed life, Jesus demonstrates a profound sense of mercy. He teaches us that forgiveness is a powerful tool, not only for the restoration of others, but also as a call to personal transformation. This narrative serves as a timeless lesson on how we should treat others with justice, mercy, and grace, always recognizing our own need for these same attributes. It is an invitation to reflect on how we embody these fundamental values in our daily lives and interactions, promoting an environment of understanding and renewal, both for ourselves and those around us.